The first scripture lesson is from Genesis, the 21st chapter. I'm going to be reading selected verses, but it's a familiar story. You'll find the beginning of this on page 16 of your Pew Bible. Verse 1, the Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Continuing at verse 8, the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac. The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, do not let me look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The New Testament lesson is not any easier. It's from Matthew 10. Let us pray. Lord, we present ourselves to you. We open our hearts to you. Look now upon our needs, which we do not know ourselves. See us and do according to your tenderness and mercy. May it be your voice in our heads, not ours. May the words that are spoken and the meditations of our hearts together be pleasing in your sight. For you are our strength and our salvation. Amen. From Matthew 10. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me. As a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, but you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures will be saved. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Those who find their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, there it is. Both passages. They're not from this week's lectionary, but they have applications, certainly in a time of discord and disunity and arguments and memes and tweets and all manner of things and how we communicate in this day and age. You might have heard them before, probably one at a time. You might have heard them many times, but I'm not sure they get any easier with familiarity. The gist of them can be summed up in three words: trouble and trust. You heard the story about Sarah and Hagar and Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael. There's huge trouble there, and there's great trust there. Matthew's text is from one of the five discourses in Matthew, that is, the teachings of Jesus summed up in five major sections. It's the heart of Matthew's text. And it's laid out, it's organized, it's clear. Matthew is nothing if not orderly. It's also morally stringent, apocalyptically severe, and anti-Pharisaic. It's visionary in its portrayal of Jesus as compassionate healer and the fulfillment of all prophetic promises. It's just that there are parts of both of these stories that are so harsh. One of the reasons that Matthew's text is so forceful is that Matthew has taken his sources and organized them into groups. The first part is what New Testament scholar Dale Bruner calls the travel instructions. They were probably said by Jesus over a period of time, not all at once. Take no belt or shoes. When you enter a house, let your peace come upon it. The laborer is worthy of his hire. And then the ending of chapter 10 is what Dale Bruner calls the trouble instructions. Again, these are speculated to be things that Jesus said over time. Nothing secret that will not become known. Don't fear those who can harm the body. I come not to bring peace, but a sword. Family members will be enemies. Those who seek their life will lose it. The very hairs on your head are numbered. These sayings about the trouble that the believers would encounter, Matthew puts all together for emphasis. That doesn't make them any less real, and it doesn't make them any less a part of the real conflict that will be part of a life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. It will be no less real as part of a life that will be part of a follower of Jesus Christ. Conflict has been part of the human story, our story, from the very beginning. Abraham and Sarah have had promises come true. Hagar has borne a son to Abraham named Ishmael. And Sarah has now borne a son, Isaac. But Sarah now wants the evidence of her past infertility disappeared. That secret, she wants to be kept secret, Hagar and Ishmael. She wants to pretend it never happened. It's big trouble. a wife against a husband, a father against a son, brother against brother, a female servant with a toddler sent out into the desert with a canteen and a sandwich. There are people in our country who are crossing places with nothing, who are seeking asylum. We can relate to the hardness and the harshness of this being sent out with nothing. But Ishmael is beloved. He has a future too. Abraham is reassured. Hagar is watched over by angels and shown the way to live. Ishmael is treasured and grows up and becomes patriarch of a nation. There is a solution. God has it. But wouldn't it have been nice if it could have happened without all the trauma? Couldn't they have worked things out? Couldn't we discern God's purposes for us without arguing? In the immortal words of Harvey Fierstein, can't we all just get along? Apparently not. Is conflict God's will? I don't think so. Is conflict an impediment to God's will? Absolutely not. For all the conflict here, God's call to trust is paramount. Because of the conflict, in spite of it, around it and through it and within the conflict. When I was in seminary, one of my Old Testament professors got up and he said to us new freshman class, he quoted William Barclay and he said, "If you persist in this life of faith, in this calling to follow Jesus Christ, three things will happen to you. Number one, you will be absolutely fearless." And we all sat up a little taller. Right on, we're going. Number two, you will be profoundly happy. There we were, this fresh new call, so ready. And number three, you will be in constant trouble. We deflated just for a moment. Matthew's text has it. The disciples will be content to be like their teacher. They will cure the sick, raise the dead. And if Jesus got into trouble, so will they. And so will you. So will I. If Jesus was hated by some, so too will we be. Jesus said, if they call the head of the household the devil, what are they going to call the members of the family? For all the conflict sayings in Matthew, it is the only gospel that refers to the group of believers as ecclesia, the church. When Jesus said, "I come not to bring peace, but a sword," I think he was talking about the very real disturbance that his life and death and resurrection meant for this earth. Let me say that again. I think Jesus was talking about the very real disturbance that his life and death and resurrection means for this earth. As in, his life calls us to examine and change and tell the truth about our lives. As in, his death calls us to face the reality of evil and sin and not be afraid. As in, his resurrection says that that reality of death has been overcome and it has nothing to fear. I had a very dear friend with cancer. In the beginning of her re-diagnosis, it had metastasized, and she was once again undergoing chemo. But in that time, she challenged everyone around her, and she said, "Do not dare approach me with," as she called it, "the scrunchy face." You know the one I mean. How are you? I've done it. It's well-meaning, but full of assumptions that she was not, in fact, okay. In her mind, she was. She had been, in her words, kick-started into the present moment. She said, "In this present, perfect moment, I am alive and well and working and living and loving and able-bodied, and if that changes, that will be in the future, but for this present moment, this perfect moment right now, I am just fine. Thank you very much." It was a profound lesson. And there's something to be said for that. In the midst of great trouble, there is a profound trust. And trouble doesn't have the final word. In Matthew's text, there is litany on how to trust, too. Everything secret will be made known. We are to reveal our lives lived in Christ, to shout it from the rooftops if need be. And then it's up to Christ to reveal our integrity. It's up to Christ to reveal our integrity, our good names, our reputations. That's His work, not ours. Trust. Sparrows are a dime a dozen, two for a penny, and yet not one of them falls to the ground without God knowing it. You are so precious that every hair on your head is numbered. And if you're losing your hair, you're keeping your angels just a little busier. That's what my friend says, who's completely bald. Trouble will come. Conflict in our world and our families is real, and we have work to do. A husband and a wife had a terrific fight. Not good. And his husband told his friend about it the next day. He said, "We had an awful fight, but finally my wife came crawling to me on her hands and knees." The friend said, "What did she say?" And he said, "She said, come out from under the bed and fight like a grown-up." We have work to do. But God is at work too, in our homes and in our world and in our hearts. A job listing in the Presbyterian Outlook not long ago was for an associate pastor in Ohio. It read, "An imperfect church with an imperfect congregation and an imperfect staff seeks an imperfect pastor so that grace may abound." And so we persist. And if we persist in this life of faith, three things will happen to us. We will be absolutely fearless. Sit up tall and hear that. We will be profoundly happy. And we will be in constant trouble. May it be so. Amen.